Good morning. Going to have three scripture readings this morning. The first one is going to be from Psalm 136. And that'll be the primary reading for the lesson this morning. And then I'm also going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'll begin in Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have these three passages this morning that we can look at and reflect on. We thank you that we have been gathered together as your people to worship you, to sing to you, to pray to you, to hear from your word, most importantly, to remember your son, Jesus, who came to earth to live a life on our behalf and ultimately to die for our sins. And Father, we thank you that your plan involved this, that you have created a plan that would result in our redemption if we would only turn our lives over to you. And Father, we know that Scripture teaches us that we are to be thankful, that we are to be filled with gratitude. And this morning, as we reflect on these passages, may we see that we have so many reasons in our lives to be thankful, that if we stop and look at our lives and even for a moment think that things are not going well for us, that we can be assured and be thankful that you are in our lives, that you are with us, and that maybe what we need to do is simply refocus on the good things that you have done for us, the ways that you have reached into our lives, the mighty things that you have done on our behalf, the salvation that you have given to us freely, that we simply need to accept by coming to you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. As Terry mentioned during his talk around the Lord's table, Thanksgiving is coming up this week. And Thanksgiving is a time that I think probably many of us enjoy, some of us more than others. Some of us maybe don't always look forward to some kind of a get-together, but we still think about the theme of the day, the theme being Thanksgiving. We tend in our culture today to look at Thanksgiving and the actual day itself as more of a title. It's a time that most of us have off of work. It's a time that many of us think about gathering together with family in some capacity, maybe with friends, depending on where our families live. And Thanksgiving is more of a day that we mark out to be together with people. Surely there is some Thanksgiving involved, but I wonder if we might be better off thinking less about the title of the day and more of the spirit of the day and what it means. We pause probably around the dinner table to either give thanks, or maybe we actually talk about the things that we have to be thankful for, or maybe at a certain point in the day we just pause in our lives to think about the things that we have to be thankful for. And I wonder if at those times, the things that we have to be thankful for break down into a category that would be more along the lines of physical things that we have to be thankful for. We might look back at the previous year, and we might think that we have reason to be thankful because maybe in our case we've had good health. Or maybe we've had a stable job when others around us have had instability in their job situations. Or maybe we see that if we were anticipating a difficult year, monetarily or whatever, we see that we've been provided for and that we were able to get through the year and we've been able to give thanks for that. And so we have a number of physical things that we can be thankful for. But sometimes when we look back, we don't have those physical things to be thankful for. Maybe in some cases, while others have reason to give thanks for good health, we might look at our lives and think that we don't really have reason to give thanks for good health because there's been several health challenges in our lives over the past year. And maybe while others have reason to give thanks for having a stable job, we look back at our situation, we think, I don't have that stability. I don't have reason to give thanks because I've had a stable situation for the last year. And maybe we look back and we see that while others have good cause and good reason to be thankful that they've not had to scrape and claw through the previous year, maybe in your situation you found that that's what you've had to do. And so when a day or a season comes up where the theme is Thanksgiving, maybe you're at a point in your life, maybe this year, maybe it's been going on for some period of time, where you question whether you can give thanks or what you have to be thankful for. And so this morning I want to look at these three passages of Scripture because I want us to see that in the Bible we are called to be people of thanksgiving. God wants us to be people of gratitude. And the gratitude and thanksgiving that God wants us to have, it doesn't come strictly from physical things, although that's part of it, but it comes from spiritual things. Biblical thanksgiving is rooted in the things that God has done for us, ultimately in the salvation and redemption that he has accomplished for his people. And so for those of us who are here this morning, and this is the great majority of us who are found in Christ, who have been saved by God because we have submitted our lives to Him. We've been baptized into the name of Jesus to be claimed by Him, to be owned by Him, to be His followers, to be God's people. Our reasons to be thankful arise from different motivations. And so when we think about Thanksgiving only in terms of the physical things that we have, we may find at times that we don't think we can be thankful. But when we refocus our minds and our thinking around the things that God has done for us, the spiritual things, the salvation that He gives for us, the plan of salvation that He has created and enacted and put into play on our behalf, as I've said before, when we truly stop and think about the salvation that we have, we see and we know that God is the one who has done all the work for us. We don't save ourselves. We merely approach God on the terms that He has already laid out, and the Scripture teaches us. God has created a plan for our redemption and our salvation that He created since before the creation of the world. This is something that God has had in mind for a long time, and that's the first thing that we can be thankful for, is that God, knowing the future and being sovereign over the future and knowing what would happen with His people, even though when God created human beings and put them in the garden, when He created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and He said about His creation of human beings, that creation was very good, yet He knew the breakdown that would come. He knew the sin that would come into the world through Adam and through Eve. And He knew that the problems that sin would create. He knew the barriers that sin would put between His people and Himself. He knew that despite stopgap measures like the law and like the covenants that He had with His people in the Old Testament, that those would merely be signifiers of the true and final and everlasting covenant that would come when He sent His Son to die for us to bring the new covenant into view for us. And today we live under that new covenant. And this is the plan, this new covenant that we think about and we talk about it in terms of 2,000 years ago, God did this. And while that's a useful way for us to mark that out, to think about a length of time under which this happened, in reality, this isn't an event that just happened 2,000 years ago. This is an event that has always been in the mind of God to save and redeem His people. And that fact, first and foremost, ought to bring us to Thanksgiving. We can bracket out those parts of our lives in which we struggle and think, I don't have reason to be thankful. We can redefine what it means to be thankful by going to the Bible, going to God's Word, and thinking about the things that God has done for His people. Amen. The care that God has shown to His people. The wisdom that God has shown to His people in thinking about, how can I take care of my people knowing that they are going to find themselves separated from me, not because of anything that God did, but because of what we have done, and yet in His wisdom and love and care, before He creates the world, God creates a plan to save the people that are going to be on the world that He has yet to create. And so we have good reason to be thankful. And so we see, looking at Psalm 136, the biblical thanksgiving, for us to be thankful in the way that the Bible teaches us, our thanksgiving is based on God's actions on our behalf. Our thanksgiving is a response to the Lord for what He has done for us. Our thanksgiving is a response to God for His goodness. And His goodness is seen in His good actions towards us, in His mighty deeds that He has done on our behalf. And lest we think that this psalm, for example, is describing things that happened to Jewish believers, and they don't really apply to us, we might be reminded of what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he draws an analogy, and he says that as the people went through the wilderness, and they drank spiritual water, and they ate spiritual food, and they followed a rock that was in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ, he says. And he draws that analogy that everything that's happened in the Bible has been part of God's plan for us. It's been part of God's plan for generations that came before us. It's been part of God's plan for His people in the wilderness, in exile, in the New Testament times, coming all the way forward. It's part of His plan for people who will come in generations after us if the Lord waits that long to return. This is what it means to be followers of God, to know what it is that he has done for us, and to be thankful for that. And so we see in Psalm 136 a detailed breakdown of the mighty things that God has done for his people. It's a psalm that details for us God's actions in the past, along with, at the time of the writing of the psalm, God's current and ongoing care of his people, so that his people will be encouraged towards ongoing faithfulness into the future. So we read this psalm not only to think about what God did in the past, but to reflect on what he's doing for us now, and to be encouraged about what he's going to do for us in the future. And when we see that God has been with his people, and that he's still with his people, and we remember, as we've been talking about for the past several weeks, that when God promises something, we know from the Bible that he keeps his promises. And so we see a God who is with his people in the past, still with his people in the present, and it encourages us that he will be with us in the future. And that gives us another reason to be thankful for God, for what he's done for us. And so this psalm is broken down into five sections. The first three verses, it's the basis of why we ought to be thankful, why we ought to give thanks. The writer says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. But what evidence does he give for saying that? He just launches this to begin the psalm, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And it comes across to us as a command. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we stop at these commands and we think, why should I fulfill this? What is the basis for God's goodness? Why does the writer say he is good? And he goes immediately on. You probably maybe got a little bit tired of hearing about this refrain that runs all throughout this psalm. Every line ending the same way. His steadfast love endures forever. Notice how he phrases that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love is another way in the Old Testament of talking about God's covenant love. Those covenants he made with his people that mark the way that he cares for and loves and promises to protect his people, that is what this entire psalm is about. When he says his steadfast love endures forever, And he repeats this over and over and over again. He is reminding his people, God is with you by his own promise, and he will never leave you. That's why we give thanks to the Lord. That's why he is good. That's why we see the detailed breakdown that we get in this psalm. He goes on, after giving this basis, to talk about the name of God. And he says, give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. This is not a insignificant and inferior God that we serve. This is not one God among many that we serve. This is not one God fighting for position among a pantheon of other gods that we just happen to come across and hope that he'll come through for us today. This is the God of gods. This is the Lord of lords that we serve, that we worship, and it's his steadfast love that endures not in the past, not today, forever, for us. How do we see that? Well, for this writer, we see it broken down in creation, verses 4 through 9. There's actually three ways that he breaks this down historically, with historic ways that all Jews and hopefully even all Christians will recognize. In verses 4 through 9, it's the creation. In verses 10 through 16, it's the exodus out of Egypt, the redeeming of God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And in verses 17 through 22, it's the conquest of the promised land. Before we come into verses 23 through 25, where we see the ongoing care and provision that God gives to his people. And so we see in the creation, as the writer gives thanks to God and shows that God's steadfast love endures forever, in the incident of the creation, we see that the writer is trying to encourage us by focusing on God's control and power over his own creation. That he creates these things, that he sets these things into motion, that he handles all of these things, that when we look around us, outside, daytime, nighttime, whenever, that it is the good God whose steadfast love endures forever who did these things, created these things, set these things into motion for us. In the deliverance from Egypt in verses 10 through 16, we see God as a redeemer. We see God as a leader of his people. God is the one who is in charge. The Israelites are not coming out by their own power. Look at these verses in 10 through 16 and see that it is God who is leading. It is God who is acting on behalf of his people. Not his people acting and hoping God comes through. It is God who is acting on behalf of his people. And then in verses 17 through 22, we see the same thing. The conquest of the promised land. But it ends with this idea of God being in charge, God leading, God running the show, so to speak. And when it comes to the land that the people have, God gave their land as a heritage. It was God who did this. He gave the land to his people for his people. And then in 23 through 25, we see this notion of ongoing provision, ongoing care. The writer doesn't just leave things in the past. He brings things into the present, as I said, so that we would be encouraged to be faithful to God, knowing that he will continue to care for us and be good to us going into the future. And so he focuses on a few things in these verses to remind us of how God takes care of us now. God remembers us, he said, in our low estate. Sometime, this writer and the people that he was with recognized that things were not going all that well for them. But rather than crying out to God and saying, do something good for me, somehow he acknowledges God's remembrance of them. You remembered us in our low estate. You rescued us from our foes. You give food to all flesh because you are good, and your steadfast love with us and for us endures and continues forever. What do we do in those times when we struggle? What do we do in those times when we're down on what we think is happening in our life? Do we stop and think that in those lowest moments, even though we don't see maybe the care of God at that time, do we stop and think that God remembers us? That he has delivered us from our foes? That he is taking care of us? That we have what we need? That we ought to give thanks to God? That we ought to redefine what it means for us to be thankful and give thanks to God because he is good? We know about his steadfast love. His steadfast love for us is seen in the sacrifice of his son, not done to please God, but done for our sake, so that we could find a way to God, so that we have reason to give thanks to God, so that our lives can be changed, so that we can be transformed, so that we don't have to stumble and claw our way through life wondering about how do we ever find our way to God. He lays out a clear, simple, direct path to him, much like he did throughout the events described in this psalm. And then we know that by the Spirit, we continue to be taken care of by God. Those are the themes that creep up in the two readings I have from the New Testament, in Philippians 1 and in Colossians 1. The reason I wanted to include those two readings is to show us that this theme carries throughout the entire Bible. It's not just a theme that shows up only in Psalm 136. It's a theme that goes throughout the entire Bible. So that when Paul writes these two letters, and he begins his letters by praying for the believers, his prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. And his prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving because of the ongoing work of God that he sees in these people, which in its own way is a testimony about the promise that we had from Psalm 136. If God has taken care of his people in the past, continues to do so in the present, and will do so in the future, we now see the fulfillment of that in these churches that Paul wrote to. That God is continuing to take care of his people. He's providing for them. He's helping them grow in their faith. He's helping them build up one another's faith. He's helping them reach out to bring others into the faith. In Colossians, Paul thanks God because Paul has heard of their faith in Christ and their love for the saints, and because of the hope that they have laid up for them in heaven. And it's that hope that drives everything else. without that hope, without that promise that we have, we may struggle to have reason to give thanks to God. But because of that hope, because of that promise that if we will submit our lives to Christ, we will be saved by God, and when Christ returns, we have assurance and promise that he will take us to be with him forever, then we have reason to give thanks, and we have reason to live the life that God has called us to live. The ongoing work of God and sharing the gospel and building people in their faith leads to thanksgiving on our part for all that God has done for us. And so maybe this morning we need to broaden our definition of thanksgiving. Maybe we need to think a little more deeply about Thanksgiving and the things that we're thankful for. Certainly, we need to continue to be thankful for the physical things that we are thankful for. But we need to remember that those physical things that we are thankful for are part of God's ongoing provision and care for us. But we also need to be thankful for the spiritual things that maybe we overlook sometimes. To remember what it is that God has done for us. To remember why we're here this morning, not assembled just to run through a list of things so that we can go home and get something to eat for lunch and for some of us to watch football later. But we are here because God has done everything to change our lives, to bring our lives into line with his life so that we can be his people. And that ought to make a difference in our lives. That ought to change our lives. That ought to give us reason to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving so that our lives become those lives of filled with thanks. Imagine if we had eyes to see this. Imagine if we cultivate the ability to actually be thankful all the time for what it is that God has done for us. Imagine if we had the ability to see, to give thanks for the spiritual growth that we see not only in ourselves but also in others. For the sharing of the gospel that happens, or the faith that is being built in the lives of even older established Christians, but especially of younger, newer Christians. Imagine if we built our thanksgiving around those things. If we thought about the work that God has done for us, is doing for us now, and will do for us in the future, imagine the different perspective that we would have in life. The different thoughts that we would have, the different actions that we would have when we think about following Jesus. The difference that that might make for us, taking away this idea that I just need to have a list of commands that I need to keep, towards how can we live lives of gratitude to God, and seeing the difference that that might take us in. The ability to reach out to people, to serve people, to love people the way that God has already loved us, because that's what God calls us to do. So this morning, I want us to think about thanksgiving. I want us to think about God. Our thanksgiving is based and rooted in God and what he's done for us. Let that be the thing that you remember every day. And especially this week, as we think about thanksgiving, let us be reminded of God and of what he has done for us. And if you need to respond to God this morning to enter into this life that we've been talking about, where we join with God in the plan that he has created on our behalf, to answer his call upon your life to become a child of his by being baptized into the name of his Son who died for your sins, to receive the forgiveness of sins. If you need to respond to that call this morning, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.